One is 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verses 1 through 11. Yes. 1 through 11. There any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and in the world will be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. If it's so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brother. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not feed the seed. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We ask the Lord to bless us upon the reading of His Holy Word. Paul was getting into more of the problems in Church Corinth. He's already talked to them about the immoral person, about immorality, and now he's talking to them about the fact that they were truly being Greek. That's basically what's going on here. They were being Greek. There was something about the Greeks, and I don't know what it is. They love trials. They love to take people to court, and they love to go to court. As a matter of fact, Plato talks about one trial that happened in the city of Athens, where they had over 600 judges. We're not talking about 600 jurors. We're talking about 600 judges. They love to go to court. They love to go to tribunal. They love to do that type of thing. And the Corinthian church, being a church mostly of Gentiles, there were some Jewish people in there. They were still being Greek. And so if somebody inside the church did something to them, they take them to court. Now here Paul is not talking about capital offenses, because Roman law stated very firmly that if you wanted to try somebody a capital offense, it had to be tried before their court. He's talking about civil offenses. One person against another person. The Romans were pretty free about this. Even in Judea and Palestine, most of your civil cases could be brought before the Sanhedrin. And the people of the Sanhedrin, some of the people who were judges and leaders of the people, they would make the decision. The thing that was different about Jesus' trial was that they didn't want to just beat Jesus, and they didn't want to just imprison Jesus. They wanted him dead. And they didn't just want him dead, they wanted him dead where everybody could see it. Now, if they just wanted him dead, they could have drug him out in the middle of the Judean wilderness and didn't care of facts, you know. But they wanted him dead where everybody would see him dead. That's why in Caiaphas' house, you had the pit that the Lord Jesus down into while he was being tried by the Sanhedrin. And right next to it was a solid rock wall separating
What do the prisons say? Where you could be imprisoned in Caiaphas' house. We saw them when we went to the Holy Land, went in both of them. And it's not like you see in the movies. You ever seen the movies where John is crawling up to look at Jesus, and he's telling his disciples when we go and ask Jesus. In one of the Jesus movies, they had Jesus actually going, standing outside the barred window, looking down at John in the dungeon. Huh? That ain't the way it is. These things were hewn out of solid rock. And the only thing you saw was rock and bars. That was it. You can be in prison. They had that right. But Paul was looking at that. And he was wanting the church to do the same thing that the Jewish people were doing. He wanted the church, when it came to these civil matters, to stop taking their cases to civil judges who were outside the church that he called the unrighteous, which would be literally translated the unpious, the unholy. And trying cases within the church. He was worried about that. Because there was basically, I think, three things that he was worried about in that. Number one is that the witness of the church. What did that look like to the Gentile, right? What did that look like to the Gentile who were sitting there, the people who are unbelievers, the people that Paul would later call heathen? Here come these church people, knowing that they are members of the same church, and taking it out into the core. What did this look like to the world? What kind of a witness was that to the world? Paul was worried about the church's witness. Paul also kind of makes an explanation here. He says that they're not a wise man among you. And in this particular here, if you take it in the Greek itself, he's not saying, is there a wise man among you? You know, no, he's not looking for a guy in a long robe and big long white beard and has all this great wisdom. Basically, what he's saying here, is there not someone among you who has enough common sense that they can distinguish between right and wrong, that can settle these matters that's between you, brethren? Don't you have somebody in the church that has that much sense? Why do you keep taking these matters out to people who are not respected by the church? Why do you keep going outside the church? He says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? The Greek word there again is cosmos. It means not just earth, but all of creation. Saints will judge all of creation. Don't you know that in time when Jesus comes back and takes us again up unto himself in his second coming, that we would even be sitting beside him, we'll be called up beside him, we will be drawn up beside him, and that we will with him judge Satan and his angels? That's what he's talking about here. That we would be co-judges with Jesus. He says it's a shame. Basically, shame on you. Why can't you just let it go? Why can't you just overlook the harm? Why can't you just let the person take from you? Why can't you just overlook the person mistreating you? And then he says,
because you're a thief and you're a robber and you're a mistreater of people too. And then he says, don't you know? Don't you know that the unrighteous, and I think that our English here, the translators of the English, because they say, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Literally here, what it says is, don't you know that the unrighteous, that the ones who are unpious, the ones who are unholy, don't you know the unpious and the unholy will not be heirs unto God's kingdom to come? Now you can say, preacher, inherit, be an heir. What's the difference? The difference is that Paul will tell us in Romans, he doesn't use the word inherit here. This is the exact same word. This is the exact same word that was found in Romans. The exact same word where Paul says, and we will be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The difference is that it's present perfect. To inherit means that something's going to happen in the future. What Paul is saying here, don't you know that right here in the present, right here in the present tense, they are not heirs. Just like he said in Romans, right here, right now, right here in the present, you are heirs with Christ. Now they miss that. He says, don't you know? He starts listing off all the different sins. He pretty much covers the whole thing. You'll find in there also homosexuality, Greek word katamamas, which covers all forms of homosexuality. And then sodomites, which is literally interpreted male prostitute. But it covers all forms of sexual immorality. Everything is covered in this, as well as all other types of infirmity. What's really interesting, the only word that's really self-devoted to, but not, is extortioners. And the literal translation for extortioners are those who intend to ravage other people. In other words, those who intend to intentionally do harm to other people. And then he said, and you may not face a blind really. And so were some of you. In other words, hey, you were just like them. But then he said that you have been saved from the consequences of sin through the washing. Now, a lot of people jump on that and say that he's talking about baptism here. A lot of the scholars that I've read in the commentaries, they jump immediately to baptism here. But I don't see it in baptism. I see it as being part of the crucifixion, being washed in Jesus' blood.
That's it.
You've been washed. You've been washed. And later he will kind of get to that when he says the name of Jesus, being washed in Jesus' blood. One of my favorite old hymns. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it with me. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our English translation says that we've been sanctified. The literal translation of the Greek word there means that we have been set apart and made holy. We've been set apart. You remember what I was talking about last week? About sharing with you the eight precepts of the Judaic faith. And the first one being that God was holiness and that he was separated out. That he was separate, totally and completely separate from his creation and by his moral perfection. That's what Paul's talking about here, that we have been made holy. We have been separated out. That we are not of the world. We may be having to live in the world, but we're not of the world. We have been separated. We have been made holy. And then in our English translation, the most of the Bible here will say, and we have been justified. But the literal translation is that we have been made innocent. That through the washing of Jesus' blood, we have been totally and completely clean, made white as snow, that we are innocent, that when we have the authority, we can walk into the very presence of God. Anytime that we want to, we can walk into God's very presence, we can look up and we say, Daddy, Lord. And he looks down at us, and he doesn't see our sins, he doesn't see our failings, he doesn't see any of that stuff. He sees the blood of Jesus on us, and he sees our innocence. And we are innocent in his sight. And then he says, all these things have been done by the name of Jesus Christ. Again, there you have an interesting situation because the word here that is translated name, and you have it here in the Greek. When you, a lot of times when you're reading the New Testament, you have to be careful what the word name there is really is. Because sometimes it is translated from the word that would be translated name. Sometimes it is. But in a way, it's kind of reversed last week as I was talking about one of the other precepts of God is his loving kindness. In the Old Testament, word each single word, love, loving kindness, mercy, or grace, is all the same Hebrew word, chesed. Well, here this is kind of reversed. Because name will be used for different things about Jesus. And sometimes it actually is translated from the Greek word that's translated name. But sometimes it's also translated from the Greek word dynamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, power. And sometimes they translate the word name from this particular word, which means authority. Paul says all these things were done by the authority of Jesus and the pneumas, translated here, Spirit, which literally is the life breath you. But you have been cleansed from the free. You have been freed from the consequences of your sin by the washing of Christ's blood. You have been separated out and made holy. You have been made innocent in the authority of Christ and by the life breath of God. And that we, unlike the world, who are not heirs, we are heirs. Although he does not say that it's good. But we can incorporate that because of what he has just said in verse 11. That there is a difference. In today's world, we don't see the church going outside itself to the civil courts against one another. I hope if you've read the translation, but everywhere it hears brother or brother, it's literally translated one from the same womb. One from the same womb. You know, in the church, we throw the word brother and sister around a lot. When Paul talks about a brother, he's talking about through Christ, there are real siblings. They are our real brothers. And we come from the same womb he's talking about, that we come from Jesus and from God. We are brought together through him and through the Holy Spirit. But you don't see the church going outside. But what you do see is the church caring about the judgments of the world more than it does the judgments of God, and bringing the judgments of the world into the church. And you know what? I think what Paul just wrote to the Corinthians speaks to that just as strongly as what he spoke to the Corinthians 1900 years ago. Thank you.